Men are stubborn beings. I say all the time, you know, men are the problem, but men are the solution.
That's exactly right.
And God arranged it that way. That's why the devil goes so hard at men.
Yeah.
And their leadership role, their headship role, you know, the so-called toxic masculinity, breakdown of the family, on feminism, all the different attacks that the devil does to destroy men and the roles, the divine roles God gave men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%.
So, you know, sin entered the world. In fact, we just had a Bible study earlier this morning. And it was on Romans 5, and sin entered the world through one man, Adam.
Yeah.
Sin did not enter the world, cast condemnation upon the world through a woman. It was through the man, because the covenant and the promise was with a man. And it just reinforces the important roles that men have.
Yeah, for sure. Starting in January of last year, man, I just really felt like, it sounds kind of funny. I'm a pastor at a church in Kansas.
Well, thank you for your service to the kingdom.
Yeah, well, I appreciate it. And it's just a wonderful church. And really just felt like, and talking with the elders at our church, felt like God was about to do something really big in our church and our homes and in our community. And so we started talking serious about the full armor of God. And just as a church, hey, we need to memorize this passage. God's about to do some powerful stuff, and we need to get with it. And right at that same time, man, I just started seeing really good dudes getting picked off. You know, they were just getting picked off one by one. We had a couple, situations in our church that just got a little salty. And I thought, boy, this is right down the alley. And then people close to us got a little salty. A pastor that I was close to had a massive flub up, and I mean, it was just one of those things. It was all over. And boy, I tell you what, I started sending out text messages to a lot of the pastors I knew, and I just said, listen, two things: you're more important than you think, and we are in a war. Don't forget these things. You're more important than you think, and you're in a war.
And yes.
Just trying to reiterate, like, and even a reminder to myself, you know, to, you know, here's a funny one. In one of our Bible studies the other day, a guy was talking about, and you know, you get men together in a Bible study, and before too long, especially good conservative men, they get into this place to where now we're going to talk about who knows what. We're going to talk about, it's an election season. We're going to talk about guns. We're going to talk about, you know, China. COVID. Whatever it is, we're going to talk about all these things, and the transgender movement. I mean, all this. Yeah. And here was the thing that occurred to me: the chances of any of those things severely affecting my life are one in a million. The chances of the men in this room sabotaging their own life is about 50-50. You know,
amen. That's a great perspective.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you can worry about that stuff on the outside all you want.
Well, there's going to be sin, crazy sin, worsening sin until Christ returns.
Yes.
Not that we should not try to defend it, protect and all that, but the reality is the battle's within against our flesh.
Yeah.
And the devil wants to destroy us, like you said. You know what I mean? Yeah. And especially men. They want to destroy men. And because men fundamentally are the protector and proclaimer of truth, God's truth. Mm-hmm. That's the role men have received. Not that women can't do it, but overarching, it's the men's role to pass it to the next generation and to preserve it, defend it, speak up, declare it from the mountaintops. Mm-hmm. And the devil wants to silence us through our frailties, through our mistakes, through our sin. And Christ said, that's going to happen to you, just like King David, you know what I mean? But hey, you've been forgiven. You've been chosen. Repent. Don't restore fellowship with me. And let's charge the gate still.
Yeah.
Let's go.
Dust Dust
yeah,
off.
Yeah, don't live in shame. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And dust off. Let's go.
Yeah. Yeah. 100%. And just keeps on pointing us back to Christ. You know, we can do no good works, as James says, through ourselves, but we're supposed to do good works because of Christ within us. And the inactivity, the shame, living in shame, living in sin and having broken fellowship with the Heavenly Father, all those things put Christians on the sidelines, you know? Yeah. And the devil loves that. You know, he can't snatch believers out of God's hand, but he can put them on injured reserve and on the sidelines. So they're basically, the Bible calls it, useless Christians. Mm-hmm. And what a shame, you know what I mean? And the devil's tries to confuse us and say, well, I'm no longer worthy because I've sinned. Well, no, I mean, if you have habitual long-standing sin, maybe you're not a believer, but we all still sin. We just hopefully sin less as we are sanctified. Right. And we're supposed to be just quick to forgive, you know what I mean? And yeah. And that unto itself is the best witness to the world. Are we hypocrites? You bet. You know, I, as an immature Christian, you kind of get offended that you're a hypocrite, you know what I mean? But as you mature, you embrace it and say, you're right.
Yeah.
That is why I needed a savior.
Yeah.
Because I am a hypocrite. But because Christ lives in me, I now repent and ask for forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm so,
it's just interesting, isn't it?
Yeah. I'm a far better hypocrite today than I was yesterday.
Amen. Well, yeah. I mean, the crazy dichotomy is, as you mature in Christ, more sin gets exposed. So we're thinking we're dealing with sin and we're growing closer to Christ, the light of Christ. He exposes more sin in us. So we actually feel worse because we say, look at the sin in me.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. But well, I always tell men, well, why do you think so highly of yourself? I mean, yeah. Why do you think Christ had to die on the cross, a painful, shameful death, the physical thing? But why did he have to take the entire wrath of his Father and all the sins on top of him? He probably was oblivious to the physical pain because the other holy wrath was so abundant. That's what he was suffering under.
Yeah, for sure.
So, you know, not that we're supposed to celebrate sin, but let's keep it real, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
We're at war with sin in our flesh until the day the Lord returns or we die and go home.
Yeah.
And let's just be real and deal with it, but don't let it sideline us.
Yeah.
Don't let it sideline us. And, you know, pastors, they live in generally speaking, I know you want, but, you know, they don't have very many people they can talk to. They pretend they're perfect. They pretend they're not dealing with sin, you know, on and on and on. They think, you know, they can't be a pastor if they show with the elders, they're dealing with sin. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, it's just crazy, Bill.
Yeah.
And if we would all just be real about sin, mm-hmm. because that gives God glory. That's why he needed to die and ascend and resurrect. So yeah. I don't know. I could go on and on about this because this is really what's happening to men. The devil tries to sideline us, take us out of the battle, take us out of the righteous fight because we live in shame. Well, I mean, God, I think that's why God used all these imperfect people in his Bible to say, come on, wake up. Look at all the people I used. You're no different than them.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. There's this funny thing that happens in like men's groups and men's Bible studies. And you mentioned it earlier. You bring in a group of guys, and we've got a group right now where we've got a 23-year-old guy, and we've got like a 75 or 77-year-old guy in the same room, you know, and it's pretty wild because as the 23-year-old guy talks about his life, he talks about it with such excitement, and he's gonna you know dominate. And the other guy, the older gentleman, barely says a word. And you know, and I'm sitting in there, I'm 46, I'm sitting in there and I'm thinking, man, golly, like I'm split between these two guys right here. And I'm looking at this guy who he has more years under his belt of being a Christian, and he's got very little to say, you know? And anytime he speaks, it's coming from such a place of humility And I'm just like, yep, that's what happens. The older you get, the longer you walk with Christ, you know, the more you start to see the holes and the motivations and everything. I mean, even down to your motivations, like we may do a lot of good things, but my motivation is, yeah, is typically
it's
crap.
It's always tainted. It's yeah. always tainted.
Yeah.
It's always tainted.
Just absolute crap, you know? And I think there's such wisdom in watching an older man who's walked with Christ for a long time. And he's in that humble place. And it's like, he's a grateful man. He's a thankful man. He's thankful for salvation. He's thankful that God would even use him. He's thankful that he gets one more day. And there's so many of us, the younger we get, it's just, we're just throwing money out of our pocket. We're just throwing time out of our pocket. You know, we're barely walking with the Lord. You know, we talk about holding on to him. And the truth is, Jesus is better be holding on to me because I probably let go a long time ago, you know?
Amen.
And there's something pretty cool about being with those guys. Hey, tell me this. When did it start for you moving into men's ministry and really stepping into the lives of men, especially broken men and fatherless men?
Yeah, well, you know, thankfully my whole world changed at age 40 when God redeemed me on a dark road when I was headed towards a fishing expedition with my uncle and Damascus road experience. He just an overwhelming sensation. I was driving my truck late at night, close to midnight, and just got on my hands and knees and begged for his forgiveness. All my fleshly sins flashed before me, and I gave up those so easy. But obviously, the one sin I just really struggled giving up was the unforgiveness of my earthly father for abandoning me and our family and you know, turning us over to the world and the wolves of this world. And you know, I heard the Heavenly Father illuminate to me, or whatever the proper theological term is, but say to me, you know, John, now you need to forgive your earthly father for leaving you. And because as a fatherless boy, you know, it's a sin. It's something I tell myself every day. I will never, ever forgive him. You know, fatherless boys believe that it's the unforgivable sin, because the father-son relationship is the foundation of the world, and the cup was broken. And once again, man didn't live up to a commitment. And so, but obviously being confronted with the holy being, I said, okay, I will, you know, like I had a choice. And then, that's when I felt the overwhelming sensation of being born again, you know, being forgiven, and knew I was the new creation, and just saw the world in a totally different perspective. And so that was at age 40. I just turned 60. And so it's 20 years ago. And soon thereafter, I went back, wrote a forgiveness letter to my father, say what he did was terribly wrong, mattered greatly in my life. But through the power of Christ, I have been forgiven, and I have forgiven you. And I'd like to get together to share the gospel, because maybe we could spend eternity together since we've had no time on earth. And then, you know, so that's really where it all began for me. And then shortly thereafter, within a year, God made it very clear that I was supposed to give up the world, my business and profession and all that. And then serve him full time in a ministry called Fathers in the Field, intentionally helping the fatherless in our nation. So, yeah, I mean, I saw the words Fathers on the Field written or whatever. I saw them on my master bathroom wall when I was sitting on my bed. And so I knew what to call it. I dragged my feet for a year or two, didn't want to give up the world. And finally, he made it very clear. And that's when I surrendered to the call of ministry and been doing it now full time and for about 15 years. Yeah, love and life, but it's praise God.
Yeah. So, well, let me read a few statistics. This is from the National Fatherhood Initiative. Let's see here. Father absent homes and how they affect how they affect the children and those inside the home. 4 times greater risk of poverty, more likely to have behavioral problems, 2 times greater risk of infant mortality, more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crime, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity, and 2 times more likely to drop out of school.
Yeah, it's brutal. It's brutal.
It's an absolute disease.
Yeah, it is the epidemic of our nation. It is the underlying issue that's really tearing the fabric of our nation apart. And I'll give a brief little summary of that is, the devil knows what he's doing. And as I read the God's word, the family unit is really the fortress God gives us to protect us from the evil world. That's not our home that we live in. And you have a man that was given ordained roles as pastor, provider, and protector to be in that home and create a safeguard so truth can be declared, evil can be defended against, and nurturing and loving can take place by the mom. And so that's why the devil hates it, because really the family is really this a small image of God's church that he wants to be, you know, the large C church. So if he can rip the father out of the home, then the marauding influences of the whole world can just swoop in, which
you pull the spine out of the church.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So, and the white flag of surrender is raised. So, it all starts with those divine roles that people think, well, it's not the family. Really, the family is a structure, but the roles of men and women to fulfill in the next generation of their children is key.
Yes.
You know, biblical, manhood, which is masculinity, and female nurturing, which is motherhood, those two combined raise a healthy soul.
Yeah.
Especially when it's a Christian family and truth is declared amongst that healthy environment.
Yeah.
And so God tries to destroy it. It's why he tries to destroy the church from within, the big church that you talk about. I mean, I shared today in our Bible study that the devil has the perfect attendance at every church. Mm. He has better attendance than the pastor, better attendance than the elders and the members. The devil attends every service because he's trying to sow seeds of discord and untruth. So we always have to be armored up.
Yeah.
It's not like the devil waits outside the church and, waits till the church is over. Right. But so the other thing I like to make very clear, the nuance of it is, men, fathers, cannot fulfill their God-ordained roles as pastor, provider, and protector unless they're in the home. In the home. So this worldly concept, well, we can get divorced and I can still be the father, that's just malarkey. And I don't care if it offends people because it's God's truth. Mm-hmm. This has nothing to do you love your children. This has to do with the fulfillment of the biblical fatherhood roles. You cannot perform them if you're not in the home. So if you can't perform them, your children, through divorce, has a father wound. We're just not talking about out of wedlock births and the crazy guy that's never been around. That happens too. We're talking about men in divorce. Churches don't talk about this enough. Why? 50% of their congregants are divorced. They're scared to death that they're tithing or they won't be liked, but who's advocating for these children?
Yep.
Let's not be afraid of God's truth. If it offends you, maybe you need to be offended.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But those boys, those precious fatherless girls that don't have a father in life need to be advocated for.
Yes.
Because that they suppress that wound deep inside because they say, well, why isn't anybody talking about it? Why isn't my own church family talking about it? You know? And, all they hear is, well, God has grace through divorce. Yeah, he can. But what about my fatherless wound? Mm-hmm. Who's speaking up about that?
Yeah.
And so that's why you see the complete destruction. And all those stats you said, That's from the government. Now think about that. That's from the government. First of all, they're 20 years old, so it's worse than that. Secondly, they're not even counting for God's biblical structure of marriage and family. So they don't, that doesn't include divorce. And maybe a stepfather came in or a boyfriend, they count as a father. No, those kids are still fatherless. And so, and then, and thirdly, that doesn't include bad fathers, the alcoholic that's still in the home. So we are a mess. And if you, as a country, all because of this issue, and, you know, that's why over 110 times in the Bible, God mentions the widows and the fatherless, because they're the most vulnerable. They're the most innocent of our society that the world takes advantage of. And the church better reckon with this. The most angry I see God in the Bible is on this issue with Israel. You're giving lip service to the fatherless and widows. You're taking advantage of them. Seriously, the most angry I've seen God in the Bible is over this issue. And so our modern day church now in America, we are now a fatherless nation. More than 50% of our nation doesn't have the father in the home.
Right.
70% of kids now are being born out of wedlock. And if you, Pastor Greg Laurie says it best, the family can survive without the nation, but the nation cannot survive without the family. And if you look at the inner city, that's a 75% or higher percent fatherless rate. Look at the destruction, chaos, hurt, abandonment. We try to do our ministry in the inner city, but pastors weep when we talk to them and say, we have no healthy men. That's why the inner city is destroyed. As soon as a man gets saved, gets redeemed, gets healthy, he leaves. Why would you stay in the world? You know, praise God for those pastors that are battling there. So suburbia is about 40% now. So combined, we're over 50%. So the delta between 75% and 50% or higher is not very much. Maybe 20%. If we want to know what our nation looks like, all we have to do is look at the inner city when the fatherless rate hits 75%. That's
and
our name.
And if you look at these stats, there are some spiritual issues, but this doesn't even address the spiritual.
No,
the spiritual
practical outworkings.
I mean, this has more to do with, you know, money and finances and some statistician, you know, just jotting some stuff down. There's nothing in there about the broken hearts. You know,
no. Well, and again, God gave the family, small C church, gave men the protector, proclaimer of truth within that. How is truth declared to the next generation if the family is destroyed?
Well, I mean, when you go back to Psalm 78, when it says, "We will not neglect to tell the future generations, our children and our children's children, about the mighty deeds of the Lord. We will not neglect." Like, this was the oath. This was their, "We will not," it's our commission. We are going to wear this. We will not neglect how important this is for us to tell this generation and teach the next generation to teach the next generation about the good deeds and the powerful works of the Lord. You know,
amen.
You know, 100%.
How can you fulfill Deuteronomy 6?
Right.
You share the gospel when you're sleeping, when you wake, and along the way.
When you go out. Yep.
Not in the home, you cannot do that.
Yep, 100%.
And, you know, marriage is, in my estimation, as I read God's word, is 110% on the man's shoulder. It is not 50-50 what the world wants to tell you. It's 110% on the man's shoulder.
Yes.
You have a responsibility being the pastor, provider, and protector. It all starts with choosing well.
Thank you. All right. Now stop. Now hold on. Listen, we got to do some introductions here before we keep, because this is going to be a great conversation. John Smithbaker, welcome to the Homilist Podcast. Thank you for being on here. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Greg. God gave me another day to proclaim his truth and his word and be bold for his kingdom. And praise God, he wants us to do this podcast.
Yeah. Well, I'm thankful for your book, Man Enough to Forgive, Healing the Wounds of Fatherhood Abandonment. And I appreciate that book. And we'll dive into that a little bit more as we go on. But let's go back to where we were, 110% on the man's shoulders. I could not agree with you more.
Yeah. Listen, the world hates this concept. Mm-hmm. Satan hates this concept. The modern day crazy churches hate this concept. Men have the leadership and the headship role. They have it in the world. Mm-hmm. They have it in the small church, the family, and they have it in the big church, church.
Yeah.
They're to be the pastors, not women. Ouch, I know. Get over it. Read God's word. It's very clear.
Listen,
it's very clear.
I went and spoke at a marriage class probably 2 months ago. And my opening lines, and I was just visiting this church. My opening line was, we love to talk about all the things the Bible says, but let me tell you something the Bible doesn't say. Men, you are the head of your house. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say, men, you need to be the head of your home. It doesn't say that. And you could kind of see everybody in the room kind of like,
uh-oh, where's he going?
Well, I'm pretty sure that's what it says. Like, and you could see it, like, I'm pretty sure. And I said, it actually doesn't say that. Actually, what it says is, husbands, you're the head of your wife.
Amen.
Hey, and there's a lady in there, and she just goes like this. I thought, here we go. This is gonna be awesome. By the time we got done with it, it was, you could see the women in there in that place of like, wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah. Amen.
Wouldn't that be nice? Well,
yeah. Praise God. Well, thank you for your stand on God's truth. It has become less and less popular, but that headship role comes with the headship position, comes with the roles of being pastor, provider, and protector. Mm-hmm. And the woman's roles is to be the helpmate.
Yep.
Okay. She is the weaker vessel. Sorry. That's what God says. You know what I mean? She was the one that was easily deceived. That's why the man needs to be there for protection.
Yep.
All these things. I have no idea why God made it that way. He did. And we're not talking about love, God's love.
Right.
We're talking about assigned roles. What is best for his children? And so, listen, so there's always a consequence when these roles cannot be fulfilled. That's my point. There's always consequence to sin. So we, as much as we want to pretend there's not, there's always is. Always. And so, listen, the other thing, theological principle we have to understand is the small family is supposed to represent Christ, right? And the same with the large. They're representatives of Christ's headship, right? Men are not under authority. We're supposed to be submissive to Christ. So we're all supposed to be submissive.
Yeah.
And so getting back to the point about marriage, it's 110% on the shoulders. You have to choose well. You have to approach marriage in a righteous manner. Okay, what's that mean? Well, it means a lot, but the big things are that that we, first of all, should not be unequally yoked, right?
Right.
That we should, first of all, not have sex and out of marriage.
Right.
Right. We should not dishonor God in that way. We should choose wisely this woman. We should discern in the dating process.
Yeah.
All those things. If all those things aren't done well and you still get married, God's not honoring your marriage unless you have asked for specific forgiveness before.
Mm-hmm.
So, men, choose wisely. It all starts with you. You're the head. You're the leader. Choose the future mother of your children well. Can we do it perfectly? No. But God gave us guideposts. We have got to follow those.
Yeah. Last night at my house, I'm talking with my 16-year-old. My wife and I were sitting down, and I have a 20-year-old, I have a 16-year-old, a 20-year-old, she's off of college. My 16-year-old, we called her in, said, "Hey, I want to talk to you. Hey, how's your heart? Where are you living? You know, what's going on in your mind? What's going on in your soul?" And we're just discussing, you know, "Hey, are you getting anxious? We just had homecoming dance." So she went to homecoming with a nice guy, and just, he's a guy in our church. He's just a good kid. And they went, they had a good time. They came back. She started talking about prom, and I was like, "Listen, that's great." And I'm like, are you getting excited about like the future? Like you want to date?" And you, and you're like, yeah, "I'm getting excited about it." And we're having this conversation. And so we begin with, "All right, listen, here's a few things." And we've had these conversations for a few years now. And one of the things that we talked about is you got to make sure your picker's not broke. You got to work on making sure you got a good picker, because if your picker's broke, boy, it's really, really hard to do things right. And for you as a girl, here's what you do. And this is what I wish women understood, especially young girls. Here's what I wish they understood. If they would put themselves together, they just chase after Jesus and put themselves together. Get yourself in a church, find some good people around you who are going to love you and care about you if you don't have that at home. But you just chase after Jesus and hold your standard high to a biblical standard. You hold it there. Here's what the girls need to know in the world. Listen, the boys will come for you. The men will come for you. And you don't pick one until one is able to stretch his little scrawny neck up high enough to that standard. And then you can start looking to see what's out there. But until then, you don't have to go find a man, sister. You don't have to, you know, like we will come running. Here's the deal. I said last week in my sermon, I was talking to men and women, and I'm on a series of marriage right now. And we're going through some really cool stuff. And what I talked about was women. I know oftentimes you think, "Well, my husband is so inflexible." And I said, "Let me tell you what the cure is. If your husband is inflexible, then here's what you should do. You should become inflexible and he will adapt. And here's the reason why. If you keep coddling that man, if you keep catering to that man, if you keep enabling that man, and that man can do as David did and sit back and put his feet up and just relax, he will only get worse. All you need to do is hold the biblical standard of who you need to be. Do not coddle. Do not enable. Do not mother your husband. If you mother your husband, this is what, listen, as weird as Freud was, he had a thing about moms, and it makes perfect sense when you view it through that lens.
That's right.
This whole idea of, listen, men and their mothers. And there's this weird thing that he talks about with the relationship to their mothers. But how many men do that at this point in their marriage right now? They have a wife who they treat as their mother. They go and they ask him for money. She pampers every single thing that he does. He does not stand up and run the home. She gets the kids ready for church.
Bad.
And here's the deal that kills me, John. How do these men then go to bed with their wife and not feel like that's charity? Like it's cheap? Like it's filthy? Yeah. Like, what do you do? Like, there's nothing there for you. No. There's nothing there for her. You've emptied the home of everything that's love. This is just a woman mothering her husband. And it's just a bad look. It's just it's spiritually corrupt and busted, you know?
Yeah. It's devoid of Christ at the center. Mm-hmm. Because God makes it very clear. You know what I mean? Yeah. God makes it very clear. It's well said. It's sad. I mean, again, men are the problem. Men are the solution.
Yes.
You know, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. You know what I mean? And it goes back to the fall and God's curses, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, God's curse makes it clear that women will strive for that headship role over men.
Yeah.
And men will want to equivocate that headship role.
Absolutely.
That is what we battle every day.
Hey, why is that? Why do you think that is? I mean, I have some ideas, but why do you think that is, that men are so anxious to hand the reins over to their spouse? I mean, to their wife.
Well, they don't want to be held accountable.
No responsibility.
They want to be, I mean, that you look at all the time. I mean, the hardest thing for men to do in this world is hold other men, other people accountable. Beta males, not being derogatory, beta males struggle at this. They don't want to hold people accountable. They want to be liked. Mm. A godly man holds people accountable, even if it means they're not liked.
Yeah.
And so that's something that we, I think all this, everything obviously is to bring God glory, but all this is to recognize our weakness. And the only way we can grow in Christ and do the things God calls us to do is to be transformed. So we cannot, you know, we cannot do this in our own strength. We have got to read God's word, understand these truths,
right,
and let the Holy Spirit grow us, mature us in this area. But that is what's going on in the world. And it's not complicated. Sin is very destructive, and sin gets complicated, but God's truths aren't complicated.
Mm-hmm. I love this. I love this line in the prelude of your book: masculinity is God's gift to the world.
Amen. I say that all the time, and I know it riles people up. You know, here's the truth: it's more than a gift to the world, right? It's a gift to women. It's a gift to children. It's a gift to your community. It's a gift to the nation, and it's just what it is, and it's all through men. That's the truth. And again, we have a daunting responsibility, just like pastors who are men have a daunting responsibility. I could say the same thing about a pastor. Well, gosh, I don't think it's fair that pastors are held doubly accountable. Well, who am I? You know what I mean? A pastor is held doubly accountable. Word is clear. I mean, it's fearful enough, a healthy fear, to be held singularly accountable.
Mm-hmm.
You guys are held doubly accountable because God reveres his truth so much.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're to mislead people, he doesn't take lightly to that.
Yeah. You find a very angry, God when it comes to fathers abandoning their post.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, think about it. How holy God is. It's the only triple pronounced attribute. Holy, holy, holy.
That's right.
God condemned all future humanity because of one sin.
Mm-hmm.
One sin. God takes sin that seriously.
Yeah. How has this conversation gone at your house with your wife Tracy?
It's a great question. It is an ongoing discussion.
Yep.
It is going better and better because I am being transformed.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Has nothing to do with that. I have to take responsibility for me. I have to take responsibility for leading. I have to take responsibility for pastoring. I have to take responsibility for protecting. And that is all we can do.
That's right.
Just encouragement to your men. It is never too late to roll over, fess up, and start anew.
Yeah. You know, my wife and I hit a rough patch, and things were going so smooth, John. Things were going so smooth. And then for some reason, right during that same season that I'm telling the church, listen, here's the deal. God's about to do something really powerful in our homes, in our church, and in our community. And we need to put on the full armor of God. And men need to step up, and they need to take the role, and they need to, you know, move forward. And all of a sudden, like, I'm why is my house in disarray? Like, what's going on? Well, I mean, obviously we know exactly what the problem is. And you know, we immediately pointed the finger at Satan, and we know exactly that this is the attack. And it still didn't exactly fix the situation.
Right.
And so I sat down with my wife and I said, and we've been married 20 years, and I'm thinking, for crying out loud, like, this has never, it's never been this hard. And I tell you what, the Lord spoke to me in crystal clear. It's like, you have a role. You have a role. Your job is to chase Jesus as hard as you can. The sexiest part of a man, from a woman's perspective, should be his complete backside following the Lord. Like, you better be busting it. And if I'm turned around, making sure she's doing okay, you're doing okay. I've taken my eyes off the Lord, and she's looking at me like, listen here, you moron. Turn around and face Jesus. You got nothing to give me unless you're looking at him, you know? Amen. And I tell you what, I went in and
That's a great,
I sat down with her and I said, listen, I need to apologize to you because, boy, we were in a Donnybrook. I mean, I'm like, what is the, and I really wanted to blame her. I really did. And so I looked at her and I said, let me tell you what, I know exactly what the problem is. Me and you both have roles and I'm not doing mine.
No,
I'm not doing mine.
Yeah,
I'm not chasing Jesus.
No,
I said, and that's 100% on me.
No,
and I said, you have a role.
Yeah,
she said, yep. And I said, do you know what it is? And she said, yep. And I said, do you know what the trickle down of the structure that God has given us as a married couple in a family? Do you know what that is? And she says, yep. You follow Jesus, I follow you, and then the babies follow us. And I said, 100%. And I said, well, I've been doing my job. And she said, and I haven't been doing mine. And I said, from this point forward, I'm chasing Jesus. I said, if you need something, just give me a little tap on the shoulder. We'll get squared away and we'll, you know.
Praise God. Said,
I'm sorry I haven't followed. Boy, I tell you what, I didn't like that. Let me tell you what I appreciate about you. When I ask you the question about you and Tracy, there was a humility that hits you and 100% ownership. And John, if men can get to that place of saying, this is what it is. I got buddies who look me in the face and say, well, you know what the problem is? My wife, she just won't. Or the problem is, well, here's the deal. Like, this culture's stepped in and and all these people and the liberals, they did this. And it's just like, at the end of the day, the chances of me flipping the cap and pushing the big red button and blowing my life up are a whole lot higher than China, the transgender movement, Russia. Anything else, if I don't do the thing that Jesus asked me to do, you know, if I don't do it, then my deal is I have to follow Christ. I have to chase after Christ, you know.
As for me and my family.
Yep. As for me.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
And we have got to get back to that. But the devil tries to sow so much confusion and discord in this. Honestly, I mean, I'm sure you see it in some goofy, they avoid this topic. They avoid it. And it's sad. God's truth should not be avoided. Yeah. It should be confronted and dealt with. And if repentance and forgiveness, that's great. But don't avoid God's truth. It doesn't change. Our culture doesn't change. God doesn't change. I mean, our truths don't change with cultures change, you know. God doesn't change. This is the fundamental. That's why the fatherless issue, all this issue, it's just the outworking of the brokenness of the family.
Yep. Yep.
And
that's the beginning part. I mean, it's just what you said. If we're going to address the fatherlessness part, then what we have to address is we have to address marriage as well. Like, we've got to start from, I mean, it's one of those things in my youth, in my immaturity, in my naivety, I assumed churches followed the Bible. And I tell you what, it was such a shock to my system when one of my classmates at Ozark Christian College looked me in the face and was just like, yeah, I mean, I just don't know. I just don't know if that part really, and I'm like, well, hold on. What are you talking? What are you like? Yeah. Because I was raised in a strong church that was full of men.
Amen. And
I mean, who were good husbands, good dads, and you couldn't get a, listen, on two occasions in my church growing up, I was called in by some other man in the church and sat down in an office and I got a real chewing for something I had done. I don't know that my mom and dad ever even knew about it. I don't know if they called and got permission. I don't know if my dad and mom were like, yeah, go right on it. for whatever it was, like my mom and dad were never present. And I was called into the church and I got smoked by a couple of dudes who I thought, good gracious, like they got eyes everywhere. Like there were men around me all the time.
Well, they loved you.
Absolutely right.
Yeah.
Absolutely right. I mean, it was just, and still to this day, one of the men that did that on occasion will drive up from Oklahoma and will come to the church where I'm at, and he'll sit through a service and he'll go out and eat with us. And he's just so happy to see me. And that's one of the coolest things, you know, the same guy that jumped right in the middle of me for a thing he had heard or he thought he saw, but we're going to get to the bottom of it. You have a responsibility. You got to be better than that. And it's like, what a wonderful thing. What Amen. A wonderful thing.
Again, the devil's tried to complex it and confuse it. And the society has bought into the lie that instruction, caring, correction is criticism. It's just the opposite. It's love.
Yeah.
It's love. If anybody played any sports in their life, they realize the coach is loving them, giving them instructions. Mm-hmm. The coach is giving up on them when he stops talking to you.
That's right. Yeah. It's bad now.
It's bad. It's bad.
Yeah.
Bad.
John, let me push pause here and take a quick restroom break. Yeah. And I'll be right back.
Okay.
So, John, tell me a little bit about your book and the process of writing the book. And if that needs to start at, remind me again, Fathers in the Field, Fathers in the Field.
The ministry. Yeah.
Yeah. Tell me about Fathers in the Field and then how that moved to this book.
Yeah. Well, the core ministry is called Fathers in the Field, and, we go through the local church. We mobilize the men. We're not a parachurch ministry, so we go through the local church. You know, so we come alongside the church. We help equip them, coach them, train them, encourage them, and hold them accountable in some ways. What we do is we get the mobilized men to make a 3-year commitment to life of follow those boys, and it's broken down 1-year terms, and there's a start and finish to every year. And we supply a curriculum that I wrote that intentionally deals with the fatherhood wound, the fatherless wound. And it's just has a profound impact. So the church gets to teach the doctrine, but we get to have the men help and guide this hurting fatherless boy, the gospel and how it heals their soul, and that they can be the man God intended them to be. In our internal vernacular, we like to say that we translate the gospel into a follows boy language, and so they can hear it. And it all starts with the commitment and the commitment ceremony. So we're in about 38 states now and over 500 churches, and we're just steadily growing us, having a great impact. Pastors are saying, I can't believe the impact you're having on my men as well as our church, but you know, specifically with these boys. And but I started hearing this feedback from all these pastors saying, listen, we see the great work that's going on with the ministry, but we have so many men who were fatherless boys that they graduated into adulthood that never dealt with this father wound. And they're in our men's groups or in our congregation. And basically the church is being overwhelmed with the symptoms of fatherlessness through these adult men and families, everything from pornography, alcoholism, workaholism, depression, divorce, all these things. And so, John, I mean, what can we do for these men that are dealing with this boyhood trauma wound of being fatherless, and now they're men and they're basically on the sidelines. They're not maturing, you know, they're not engaged. They're just hurting with this wound or trying to mask it in some way. So that was really the genesis of writing Man Enough to Forgive is to again, translate the gospel to a fatherless boy that is now a man. So basically translating our verbiage into man language, putting it into adult context, and really structuring it in a lovingly confrontational style that stubborn men need to hear. You know, when fatherless boy men now say, well, I'm fine, God doesn't want fine. God doesn't like fine. God likes good. God likes redeemed. God likes healed. God likes you being the man God intended. So all those are just defense mechanisms. And a lot of times, you know, the men don't really even, you know, they try to move on as a defense mechanism. And they tried, but here's the deal. The real confrontation is that unforgiveness is a sin. And so we confront men with this. And I know fatherless boys really well. And, you know, you ask, have you forgiven your father? Well, I mean, he did the best he can. Well, that's not forgiveness. Well, I mean, I've moved on, or I'm fine, or, you know, really I've used it as a chip on my shoulder to excel. And all those code words is basically they're saying no.
Yes.
No. And or they'll say, well, yeah. I mean, I brought it up to him. I said, well, I didn't ask you if you brought it up to him. I asked if you've forgiven him. You know what I mean? So I just don't put up with the excuses, and that neither does the book.
Yeah.
And so it's basically confronting men that unforgiveness is sin, even your father bailing on you.
Yeah.
And then now you have to deal with it. Mm-hmm. And we talk about it, and we confront that and why it's a sin and why it's so important, because here's the deal. Obviously, if you've been redeemed, and we're talking to believers in this book, if you've been truly redeemed and you have unconfessed sin in your life, it doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. We know that. What it means is you have broken fellowship with the Heavenly Father, because God can't ignore sin. And if you think about it, God says if you have unconfessed sin, you're out of fellowship with the Heavenly Father. So you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Your prayers most likely aren't being heard. And you're on the sidelines of the kingdom battle. And so just addressing those truths with them to say, no, you have to forgive. And if you refuse to forgive, that should bring you great pause.
Sure.
Because maybe you aren't redeemed. Because forgiveness is a mark of a believer.
Yeah.
And I can understand you struggling with forgiveness. Okay. But you can struggle with other sins, but you need to forgive. Well, and so
it sure seems like from God's perspective, something about he will forgive as we forgive.
Yeah. I mean, it's very clear in the Bible, Mark and Matthew, that the Heavenly Father won't forgive you unless you forgive others.
Yeah.
So, you know, those are wrestled with scriptures. And my take is, you know, you have to look at it from an unbeliever perspective, and you have to look at it from a believer's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a believer, right, then you have broken fellowship. So you're on the sideline, useless. I mean, you're right where the devil wants you as a believer.
Yeah.
You know, because you're not in the kingdom battle.
Yeah.
There's no way you're leading at your home. There's no way you're doing, there's no way you're in the will of God. There's no way you're being the man God wants you to be.
Right.
And we don't need men on the sidelines. We need men at the gate, because the barbarians are at the gate. So the men that are at the gate are looking at you for reinforcement. They want you off the sidelines, and they want you at the gate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They don't want you wounded on IR. They want you at the gate. Yeah. Your family wants you at the gate of the house.
Yeah.
The church wants you at the gate of the church. Mm-hmm. Our nation wants you at the gate of the nation.
Yeah. I went home from church one Sunday, and my daughter was home. My oldest daughter was home. She said, pretty sure you're going to get canceled today at church. I was like, I'm not worried about getting canceled.
Canceled?
Yeah, she's canceled. And I was like, why am I going to get canceled? She's being funny. And she said, yeah. Well, when you open your sermon with, you know, I got a problem with fat people. I said, hold on a second. I didn't say I got a problem with fat people. I said, I didn't say that. I said, what I said was, I got a problem with unfit dudes. I said, and here's my reason why.
Yeah.
That if something were to go down, it's our responsibility as men to handle the situation. And if I've got to handle the situation to take care of the women and children in my circle, and he's got to take care of the women and children in his circle, and then there's some unfit dude who's unable to take care of it, and I got to take care of his women and children and him, and I got to drag his fat, you know, carcass out the door and handle his situation as well. Like, you are not at the gate. You're not fighting along beside us,
right.
You know?
Right.
And she's like, oh, I guess that's true. You didn't say anything about the women being fat. I said, I don't care. That doesn't make any difference to me. That's not my worry.
It's somebody else's.
It's not my worry at all, you know? But you're 100% right. The barbarians are at the gate. And the more men we can line up, man, the better off we're going to be. You know,
amen.
The better off amen. We're going to be.
Well, and not to overlook that gluttony is a sin.
Oh, yeah, exactly right. You know, one of the things. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I know. I always find that, you know, that's why pastors have to be very, very aware. You know, when they're up there very overweight from the pulpit saying that this is sin, and they're not addressing gluttony if they're extremely overweight, or they're saying alcohol's a sin when it's not, but it, you know, and they're 300 pounds saying this, you know, that's a dangerous place to be.
Yeah.
I'm not saying, you know, people struggle with different things in their life, but at least call for what it is.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. And you know what, that's one of the best things about it is that it's pretty even across the board. Like, the minute, you know, one of the things we always say is, whatever it is you think about yourself, you're probably wrong. You know,
right.
Yeah. Whatever it is.
To me, the peace that surpasses all understanding, know that I no longer have to deal with God's wrath, which is just remarkable. Mm-hmm. But really, it's like, I never have to prove myself anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, I spent my whole life trying to prove myself, build my worth whole, trying to have an identity. Now I already know my identity.
Yeah.
And for me not to say, to me to live in complete a peace that surpasses understanding, say, yeah, I'm nothing. You can call me any name and you're right. You can say I sin all the time and you're right.
Yeah.
That's fine. It doesn't bother me anymore.
Yeah.
So there's no shame and no hindrance to just living a life that's pointed to Christ, not perfectly, but faithfully.
Yeah.
And that's great, because people call you names because they want to defeat you and take you out of the game.
Yeah. One of the things I really appreciate about your book is you bring up that point about the unforgiveness of your father, that you bring that up as like, and it just fits so well, John, because taking that and making someone own this, like, and that's the difference. And you even talk about it in the book. That's the difference of, you know, like, now you're a perpetrator,
right?
From victim to perpetrator.
Yeah. I mean, they're living in victimhood is another way to say it.
That's right.
They're living in victimhood. No, you are. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Bad thing happened to you. You're right. Your dad blew it.
That's exactly right.
But I mean, this whole world is blown. I mean, that's the whole point.
Yeah. And if you don't forgive him, you're only going to perpetuate. Now you're the perpetrator.
That's right.
You've got to get rid of it, you know? And you bring that up in the book a couple of times. There's another thing that you do really well in the book is you point back to, and all we're doing in all of this is to bring glory to God. And you say that several times through the book. We're trying to bring glory to God. And I really feel like that's so on target. Like that's because here's
isn't that our purpose? Isn't that each of our purpose?
Yes. Yeah. But we don't like talking about that because it's not nearly as flattering. And it doesn't put me on the front page of the paper quite like I would like to be on the front page of the paper. Instead, we're gonna make it about my life is not my own.
Right.
I am a son, but I am a servant in the kingdom of God, you know, and it's about him. And you do such a good job of bringing it back there. I really appreciate that.
Thank you for that encouragement. It's, you know, it's a direct, frank discussion to men. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And my whole mission, obviously, you know, God saves, but my whole mission is to shake men to the core that they need to forgive their father. And, you know, I believe that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, but it all starts with us acknowledging the truth. Say, I have not. I can't do it my own strength. I need the help of the Holy Spirit, but now you know how to pray them.
Yeah.
And it's okay to say, I'm struggling with this sin of unforgiveness, but it's not okay to say, no, I don't need to forgive my earthly father, or it's the other route they take. Well, it's in the past, you know, it doesn't matter. No, it matters. So,
or this one, he loved me in his own way.
Yeah. He loved me in his own way. He did the best he could. He had a bad, you know, childhood, all those things. No, all that, I don't even listen to it. I just said, no, have you forgiven him?
Yeah.
Have you? And then they say, well, yeah, I think I have. Have I? You know, and I say, well, here's how you know you've forgiven somebody. Mm-hmm. Here's how you know you've forgiven your... Have you written it down? And that's why we encourage the forgiveness letter.
Yep.
There's something mystical, a good mystical, about writing things down, making it official, making it a decree. That's why the Constitution is so special. That's why, you know, Luther's words on the doors were so special, because they wrote it down. God in his own finger wrote the Ten Commandments. There's something special about it.
Opening.
And so you make it public.
Yeah.
You can no longer hide. You can no longer pretend. You can no longer mince words. You have or you have not. Mm-hmm. And you send it to him if he's still alive.
Mm-hmm. Opening line of chapter 12.
Yeah.
Stop making excuses for not charging the hill in courageous strength through Christ.
Amen.
Stop making excuses. You know, there was this, listened to a podcast one day. They were talking about David Goggins. You know who David Goggins is?
I've heard the name.
Yeah. Okay. So David Goggins, super athlete, we're talking about just his grit. Like he's one of those ultra marathon runners. He's got for a long time had the pull up record in the world. I mean, just a
star. Oh yeah. That he was a Marine or something.
Yeah, that's like that. Right. That's right. Yeah. That's right. He's got a couple books out. And one of the things about David Goggins is, they started studying his brain, and they were talking about just his level of resilience was just so incredibly high. And then there was this little side portion, and they were talking about dopamine in the brain. And one of the things they started talking about is, do you know where you get so much dopamine and what charges so much dopamine in your brain? And they were talking about like different things. It's like, so working out, sugary foods, cold plunges, there's ways to really boost your dopamine. And the guy says, yeah, but you know, one of the other ways, anger. It feels good to be mad.
Yeah.
And if that's the thing that has fueled you and you've held on to this unforgiveness, it feels good. That's right. Feels good to be mad. And I feel, and so then it becomes a thing that now give it up. Now give it up. You know, I used to run long.
Your identity you're giving up.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Your motivation of how you get things done or accomplished. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I used to do a lot of running. And years ago, I got fired from this church, and I was so pissed about it, John. I was so pissed. And I would go run every evening. And I went and I would go, I mean, I'd mash out 5-7 miles, no problem. I mean, just grind it out. And then on one of those runs, man, some stuff really clicked together. And I thought, man, I'm really kind of dealing with some of this stuff. And you know, I just kind of let go of some anger that I had and some forgiveness. And I'd swung by and saw this guy that I was really upset with. And I told him I was sorry that I'd caused some stir in his life. And I apologized for that. And I'm letting it go. And next day I went out to go run. I got about 2 blocks from home and I was winded. Man, I was winded.
I was so
puzzled. I was like, what is the problem here? I'm going to sit down. I sit down on the car. I'm just like, what is... I'm so gassed, and I turn around, I start walking home. I'm like, I'm not running today. I feel terrible. I'm like, what is the... And as I'm walking, Holy Spirit just reveals, you're not mad anymore.
Right.
And I was like, oh, well, we're going to have to find another reason to run, aren't we? Like, this is,
yeah.
You know, right. It's crazy. It's crazy.
No. Yeah. Because all those are temporal. All those are fleshly motivations. And when we're healed, then our motivation becomes Christ and his commands and his ordinances and his directions, his instructions. You know, there's something in us men that we want to charge a righteous hill. And God's hill is the righteous hill. We can have value, worth, identity by doing that. Yeah. And it's remarkable when you get there. Yeah. Instead of being on the sidelines, held captive by Satan because of shame or unforgiveness, unconfessed sin. And, you know, the thing that I, just so I don't forget to say, sure. I'll say it now, but also, you know, one of the hindrances of forgiveness, these deep, unforgivable, quote, sins, is that people think they have to be reconciled to that person.
Yeah.
And so, you know, reconciliation is completely different than forgiveness. And I, you know, a whole other book needs to be written on reconciliation, what that means. So men out there, they're listening to this. We're not talking about reconciliation with a bad dude or abusive dude or whatever else. We're talking about forgiveness. And so it's two completely different things. If God brings reconciliation from whatever, that's a different issue. So you don't forgive to be reconciled. You forgive because it's a command to forgive. Mm-hmm. You forgive even if you don't feel like it because it's a command.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's forgiveness that we're talking about.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I like the steps you walk through in this in your letter, in your forgiveness letter.
Oh,
Your forgiveness letter. Here's the steps. You got six steps, right? Mm-hmm. Take your time. Pray. Be all in. Get feedback. Copy, archive, and send.
Amen.
And start praying.
Amen. We try and overcomplicate it.
Yeah.
No, the reason men or anybody, it's for I deal with women on topics, and I say, well, have you forgiven? Well, no. I mean. Well, why? Well, I know you haven't forgiven because you talk about it all the time.
That's right.
Once you forgive somebody, you move on. And you're looking forward. You're not looking backwards anymore. So I know you haven't forgiven them. Uh-huh. You know what I mean? Well, again, write a letter. Well, I mean, is it really necessary? Yeah, trust me, it's necessary.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you know, then hey, did you ever write that forgiveness? No. Well, you're still dealing with it, right? Yeah, write the forgiveness letter. Because we don't want to lie about God's work in us. So writing makes it official that you're either telling the truth or we're lying.
Yeah.
So we don't want the evidence. You either want the evidence or you don't want the evidence. Mm-hmm. And so it's just remarkable. And why don't you write the letter? I know why. Because you haven't forgiven them.
Yeah.
Let's stop the games. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
I mean, truly, if you've forgiven somebody, you can't wait to tell them.
Yeah.
You can't wait to tell them. And so the forgiveness led the other way, you know, if you've forgiven somebody, especially an enemy, is are you praying for their salvation?
That's
so good. If you do those two things, you know you've forgiven them.
That's good. That's real good, John. That's real good. That's one of those insights that you can only know because you went there.
Right.
That's it. Like And which is what I love about scripture in the kingdom of God. There's things that, and this is why the gospel could move through the generations with the poor, the rich, the enlightened, the uneducated, because if you take the step and you do it, there's insights there that you can't get with all the degrees in the world.
Amen.
And so when you step into this, that's so good because, I mean, just in my own life, you know, I've got a guy in my life that I for months have been saying, no, I'm not mad at him. I'm not mad at him. I'm not mad at him. Everything's good. I'm not mad at him.
It cares if you're mad or not at him. Right.
I'm good.
Forgiven him.
Yeah, you're right. But I can tell you this. Yesterday was the first time I prayed for him.
Amen.
You know, yesterday was. And
awesome.
Now listen, it wasn't because I was purposely holding out. I didn't think about the fact that I had something against him, that it's fine. Have your life, do your thing, doesn't matter. But you're 100% right. I forgave him when it was time to pray when I began praying for him. It was like, oh, There you go. You let go of it. It's not about that. You know, it's not about that. So, yeah, man, thank you for that. That's super good.
Yeah. Listen, we just got to be real about what's going on, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody's broken. Everybody's sinful. And even Paul, probably the greatest Christian that we'll ever get to read about, said he's the chief of sinner.
Yeah.
We need to stop thinking so highly about ourselves. If people sin against us, forgive them. How many people have we sinned against that we don't even know, and we never have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness?
Yeah.
It's a blessing for the Lord to put on your heart to extend forgiveness.
Yeah.
And so we should expect people wound us. We should expect our wives wound us, our children, our friends, our pastors, everybody. We've all do it. Let's get off our high horse. Let's die to ourselves. Let's swing the truth of righteousness. And let's charge the hill for Christ. Let's take back some ground.
Yeah.
Let's stop going in circles and woe is me and living in the past and pretending sin's not sin, including unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. Let's just live in Christ in all of our imperfections because God has made us righteous, and let's charge in the hill. The biggest lie Satan tries to do with believers is to put them on the sidelines. They can't change their salvation status, but Satan can put them on the sidelines.
Yeah.
And you know what I mean?
And let's be man enough to forgive.
Man enough to forgive. Really, the whole gospel is about forgiveness.
Yeah.
You know, you're making a mockery of Christ's painful, shameful death on the cross when you don't forgive. You're making a mockery of it. I mean, that's good. You know, we just try and overcomplicate it. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And
for sure.
You know, sadly, there's a huge bunch of beta males. I brought that for. Again, it's not being derogatory subscription. You know, one of the effects of fatherlessness is creating generation upon generation of beta males,
mm-hmm.
because they're not being led into biblical manhood. They're being raised by women. They've been raised by school teachers. I mean, everything's women, women, women. That's why they're passive. That's why they're effeminate. That's why they're homosexual. That's why they're indifferent.
Mm-hmm.
Men are called to something extremely important in this world.
Yeah.
Stand up for truth at all costs. Die to yourself. Die for your neighbor. And to understand, to die is to gain. And so men are called to a glorious purpose. Mm-hmm. Don't believe the lies of Satan that because you have a bad past, you can't serve. Those are lies.
Yeah.
Those are lies. That it's not too late. Live in complete harmony and peace with Christ because you know you've been forgiven. Forgive others. Move on. Accomplish God's goal. Stop thinking so much of yourself and your pride and your reputation or whatever.
Yeah.
Who cares?
Yeah.
It's all about Christ. So men, we need you. We need you at the gate. Seriously. We need you at the gate. We're either going to be the gate of this country, the gate of our homes, or we're all going to be behind the gates of prisons.
Yeah.
Because we were too cowardly to stand up.
Yeah.
The whole issue is with men for not standing up. I mean, if every Christian would stand up and say, no more, this country can be fixed.
Yep. 100%.
100%. I mean, this country will never be perfect. I'm not trying to say that.
Sure.
But we would not be dealing with all the craziness that we're dealing with. You know what I mean?
Yep.
And
sure.
The last thing, I mean, I don't know how I'm going to talk, but one thing I just wanted to reinforce, because this is a topic I deal with a lot. Marriage is hard in a broken world. Okay, there's always going to be problems, right? But men, we are to die to ourselves. If you'd say, well, why are you getting a divorce? Well, my wife's not giving me sex anymore. Okay, but my question is, why are you getting a divorce? Well, because she's not giving me sex anymore. I said, well, listen, well, you're supposed to die to yourself. Should your wife, should you have a loving relationship? Yes. But I'm just saying, why get divorced? Let me ask you this question. You're supposed to die to yourself. Every Christian knows that, right? You're supposed to sacrifice for others. Okay. So if your wife's not giving you sex, but and that's why you're going to get a divorce. If somebody came in the house and was going to kill your wife and children, you'd step in front of them and take a bullet and die.
Yeah.
Okay. So doing without sex, isn't that just another form of sacrifice?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. So here's the deal. Men, never leave the home.
Never leave the home.
Never leave the home. I don't care if your wife wants to get a divorce. I don't care if she called you every name under the sun. I don't care of any reason. Never leave the home.
Yeah.
Never wave the right flag of surrender. Mm-hmm. Never cave into this culture that men are to leave the home. Never leave the home. If your wife wants a divorce, let her leave. Mm-hmm. Your children will know that you did not bail on your commitment. When you leave, they look at you that bailed mm-hmm. on your commitment. Mm-hmm. Don't leave the home. If she wants to bail, bail. But yeah. You don't bail.
Yeah.
Man, oh, I can't. Awesome. It bothers me to no end. Yeah. Don't leave the home. Well, she asked me to leave. I could give a rip. Don't leave the home.
Yeah.
Don't initiate the divorce. Don't leave the home. Get help. Submit to Christ. Lead. Take responsibility. Ask for forgiveness. You're not perfect. And any argument, you're at least 1% responsible. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yep.
And I tell guys, well, what if she had an affair? Well, first of all, okay, let's go down this. I know this is an excuse you want to use. Either you picked a psychopath.
Yeah.
That you shouldn't have. Okay, so take responsibility of that.
Yeah.
Or two, you're not loving her like Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
What woman would not want to be married to a man that's loving his wife like Christ loved the church?
Okay? Only a psychopath or somebody who's not being loved.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So
that's it.
So just man up. Take responsibility. You pick somebody bad. That's your fault. Or you're not loving them like Christ loved the church. But what about her? I don't care about her.
Yeah.
She's responsible for her.
Yeah.
So just knock it off. Yeah. Really, man. Really knock it off. Take responsibility. Fight that curse that's upon men. And confront it with through the Christ's power in you. And just say, yeah, I'm not perfect. Own up to it, ask for forgiveness, follow Christ at all costs. If all else fails, let her leave and the divorce, let the marriage dissolve. Mm-hmm. And I men said, well, what if she, you know, again, had an affair? Well, we talked about what that is. And I said, well, here's my deal with my children. I made a commitment internally. I could care less. I know God gives you an out. But if my wife had multiple affairs, I still would not leave the home. Because I want to sacrifice for my children's well-being versus my humiliation or my shame.
That's right.
Or my feelings.
Yep.
I want to sacrifice for my children.
Yep.
I wouldn't leave. I would try to fix it still. I would forgive her. Mm-hmm. As hard as that sounds, it's brutal. It's countercultural. Mm-hmm. But men, don't leave your post.
Yeah. And John, and here's the thing, like that, the ownership of, we want to exact our vengeance on that. We want to hold that vendetta. That's what we want to do.
Yeah.
That they get in a relationship like that. Somebody steps out on, you know, wife steps out on someone. And then like, you want to react, you want to retaliate, you want to save face. You don't want your buddies to think you're whipped and weak. And so what you do is you're like, you know what, I'm out of here, or I'm going to divorce. And I'm. We've given this advice. Don't leave. Don't go. Don't go anywhere. You stay right there. Like that is, I agree 100%. You know, a buddy of mine, we just had this conversation the other day. And he was saying, I just told him, don't leave the house. So here's what he did. his wife is messing around. He knows about it. She said, I want you out of here. He said, that's fine, but I'm not leaving. So he, if I remember the story right, he took the king size bed, he put it on Facebook Marketplace, and he bought a smaller bed, and he put it in the bedroom. And that night, she came home, and he went into the bedroom. He lay down in the bed, and she said, what is this? And he said, it's the bed. And she goes, where's our bed? He said, this is our bed. She's like, well, where did our bed go? He said, I sold our bed. Like, this is where I sleep. You're more than welcome to join me if you want to, but this is where I sleep, you know?
Amen.
It was awesome. Like, he
lead,
yes, took his kids, handled the situation, took him to school, did the right thing, and
yep,
stayed in his home. And I mean, it's just, you're 100% right. John, there's not very many people saying this stuff. Not very many people the stuff you're saying.
No, I get pushback on this all the time. I said, I don't give a rip. That's part of not being a beta male. You don't give a rip what people think when it's not truth.
Yeah.
So, you know, grow up. You know what I mean? Get a pair. You know what I mean? It just bothers me. You know what I mean? That we've been sold. And then they'll say, well, that's all fine and good, but the courts will give predominantly the women the custody. I said, well, maybe. Are you going to fight for them? Will your kids see you fight for them? You can go back and look at the court transcripts. Did you fight for them? Or did you roll over and give up?
Yeah.
Did you roll over? Well, my wife got custody, so I don't get this. What do I do now? I said, well, I mean, I hope you know me well enough now. Are you really asking my opinion what you should do? Yeah. Okay. Here's what you do. Write them, each kid individually, a letter every day. Spend 30 minutes writing each kid a letter every day, telling about what your thoughts are, what your feelings are, what you did, how you're thinking about them, what they did. You write about them every day. Well, that's a lot of work. Well, what are you talking about? You have three kids. That's an hour and a half. You would invest more in time than that if you were home being a dad. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? It's a lot of work. Who cares if it's a lot of work? Doesn't mean it's right or wrong.
Right.
And send it to them every day. If your ex-wife won't let you see them, send it to them. Well, she won't give them to them. Well, maybe not. Save a copy every day. Mm-hmm. And when they're 18, you hand deliver those hundreds of letters to your children. They will know you thought about them, cared about them, concerned, spend time with them, even though you could not see them. They will know you did not give up, that you love them, that some things are out of your control, and that how really the evil that your ex-wife did on them by not letting them communicate with their dad. Mm-hmm. So, you know, well, she moved across the country. Well, I would move down the block from them. Well, I have a good job. I know, but do you love your job or you love your children more? I mean, come on. It's really pretty simple.
Yeah, it's simple. It's simple.
So, I mean, I know this sounds so counterintuitive to men and to this culture, but this is what men need to hear. Yeah. The raw truth.
Yeah, 100%.
And if you don't believe it, okay. But my prayer is you'll start wrestling with it.
Yeah. Listen, hey, if you are ever in the Kansas area, just swing on through here. We'll set up shop, and you want to take over on a Sunday? Oh, it'll be awesome. Unload both barrels, and you'll feel right at home. There'll be so many dudes bobbing their head. Yep. 100. We've got stories like that. We've got stories of dudes who've done courageous acts as fathers. And
yeah.
Who've
yeah.
stepped into the gap, who've won back their family. Listen, I can tell you some stories that are just so inspiring. And
right.
But you're right. It starts with like a courageous man, man. Do the things you need to do.
God will honor your faithfulness,
yeah.
your leadership, your headship, which includes forgiveness, acknowledging you're not perfect, all those things. God will honor that. Does that mean God will put your family back together? No, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah.
But God will honor that. Whatever that means, God will honor it. Does that mean you'll be able to restore your relationship and your children when they're older? Maybe. But God will honor that.
That's right.
If you honor him, he will honor you.
Yep.
You know?
Yep. John.
I mean, so it's, you know, again, men are the problem. Men are the solution. Yeah. Men, you were born for a glorious reason.
Yeah.
Let's take advantage of that because Christ wants us to. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why he set it up that way, but he's allowing us men to participate in his kingdom building.
Yeah. And it's that's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. So
man, oh man. I mean, it's a great privilege. Yeah. And don't be held captive through unforgiveness. That's really the message of Man Enough to Forgive. Don't be held captive to unforgiveness. Yeah. Don't be out of fellowship. Don't let your prayers be hindered. Don't be grieving the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? It's just crazy when we have unconfessed sin in us.
Yeah. John, thank you so much for this conversation. Thank you so much for this book.
Yep.
And man, thank you for being on the Homeless Podcast and coming on and visiting with me. I sure appreciate it.
Oh, well, thank you, man. Thanks for your kingdom work. Thanks for being a shepherd of a flock. And thank you for your love of men. And so I pray for your ministry.
I appreciate it a bunch. Thanks. Well, I'll let you go and we'll catch up later on.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.